Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. As you can see, I'm on the road, and in fact, this is a pre-recorded message, and I'm tight on time. So, yeah, I won't get through all of the chapter today. We are going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and as we always do, we will go through the lesson line upon line, but just because of time, it'll be a shorter message. And then, God willing, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we'll be able to get through more of the chapter. I'll finish chapter 4, and then we'll get into chapter 5. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get started. Our Heavenly Father, we pause and we give you praise, Lord. We give you thanks that we're able to study your word and line upon line and here and there and put it all together, so that we can more deeply understand your will and do your will. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I won't be able to check that I'm coming through clearly, but the Wi-Fi here is pretty good. So it should be fine. Let me go ahead and share my screen. Excuse me. Let's just pick up where we were in the end of chapter 3, where he says, Therefore, let no man glory in men. And we went through that there was an issue with the teachers in Corinth, and they were the cause of the division that was taking place. And so Paul really making it clear to them that they mustn't glory in these teachers, that the teachers will be judged by God, their works will be judged by God, and we'll see what quality of work it is, and they should be really building on the foundation that Paul laid. And he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, because everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours. So you are the focus here of this plan through Christ, and men are just serving you. And he says, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, we're here as your servants. And he's sort of really by implication, who are your teachers that are puffed up? If we are telling you we're your servants, who are they? And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So having said that, we come into chapter 4 and verse 1. And he says, let a man so account of us. So he just finished saying that all things are yours, we're your servants. This is how you ought to think of us, as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. And this word that he's using for ministers, huperetus, which is really an assistant, a servant. It's actually the root of it is from rowing. So there's a notion of under rowers, where there's somebody overseeing them, and they're doing the rowing according to the instruction of their overseer. So in this case, Christ is the overseer, and they are under rowers working hard under his authority. But he didn't use the word doulos or slave, that they didn't say that they're slaves. They're actually people here who have a choice. This is a employment that they've chosen, so to speak. So by analogy, what he's saying is that they are they're free men. They're speaking to the Corinthians, who would understand the difference between a slave and a free man, but a free man who's chosen a line of work and is working hard in that line. So he's just making a distinction here to say that they are servants, they are under servants, but they're not the lowest of the low, that they do have a level of authority under Christ. And stewards, again, to reinforce this concept now, to be stewards, and here is oikonomos, which is the household prescriber. Nomos, we have law, but the root of that is really to dispense. So if you think of dispensing food, and maybe even feeding all the animals, and or prescribing in a legal term to prescribe the law, to make judgments as to how to apply the law. So again, he's just so account of us, we're servants of Christ, but he also wants to imply there isn't a level of authority that they have as they are carrying out this, because they're ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So they're the ones who are dispensing the mysteries of God. So again, this concept of under shepherd or under rower, and Peter brings this out in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. This is your work. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Like this is a serious responsibility, and accept it. And not by force. Nobody's forcing you to do this. But willingly, choose to do this. And not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That you're just, this is just, you're in. This is what you do. You're in it. Yeah, this is a very meaningful work to you, and you're committed. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. So again, Paul, this is what Paul is correcting in Corinth. This is not the way to be a leader, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away. So there you see this concept that you're a shepherd, you're a steward, you're an under rower, but there's an authority over you, and you're carrying out your authority under his authority. But you do have authority. And this is what Paul is indicating to the brethren in Corinth. And then here in Acts 20 and verse 28, Luke writes, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. This is Paul instructing the elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit has done this. You're overseeing the flock, but obviously Christ is over you and God is over Christ. And so there is authority in the role, but it's as a steward. It's as an under rower under the authority of Christ. And what's the purpose? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So, and then on the notion of stewards, we see here in Luke 16, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he has the ability to waste the goods, because if you're a steward, you're in a trusted role. And this level of authority has been given to you to carry out your master's will. And so here they have, again, he's reinforcing that there's a level of authority, but it's not, just ad hoc. It's under Christ. And here in this case, the steward being accused that he's not carrying out his stewardship responsibly. So he has to answer to his master. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship. So stewards have to give an account of our stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. So again, he's just really, think of us this way, but know that we're here for you, but we're here for you under the authority of Christ, and we're carrying out our authority under his. He says, moreover, back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we saw that in Luke 16, where, hey, you've got to give an account of your stewardship, because I'm hearing reports that you're unfaithful. And here in Luke 12 and verse 42, to a faithful steward, he says, and we know that we see this in Matthew 24 as well. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So this again, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. This is the meat, but we're stewards of this meat, he says. So we will prescribe it in due season. That's what God has done. God has made him the wise steward, or made them the wise stewards over his household. And again, there's a level of authority. So he's telling them, don't, these Corinthian leaders or teachers are perhaps asking for more respect than they deserve. And the Corinthians are getting puffed up because of these teachings and these teachers. And Paul is saying, calm down, like, let's not go overboard here. Account of us with a sound mind. We're here, we're your servants, but we are actually appointed to this role by Christ, and he has authority over us, and we must be faithful to carry out his will. Verse 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I don't even judge myself. So obviously Paul is being judged by them, and the teachers are probably the source of this and being criticized by them. And he's saying, it's no problem. This doesn't bother me at all. And he's telling them this to help them shape how they think about their leaders. And Paul is saying, I'm not really overly concerned about the criticism that I'm hearing from you. I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. So what he's saying here is, I'm not aware of any particular failure in my ministry. I'm all out, or I'm all in and going all out. And I'm doing everything I can, and I'm not aware of anything. But that's not how I'm justified. I have a clear conscience, but that's not how I'm justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. That's what I know, that your opinion of me, my opinion of me, doesn't matter. What really matters is God's opinion of me. And that's how I'm motivated, that I would be accepted by him. And maybe you want to be thinking about your teachers. What's motivating them? Are they thinking of the ultimate judgment? Because teachers, our works will be judged, and we will be judged. Double the judgment for those that want to be teachers. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, we read this last week, every man's work will be made obvious, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is what Paul is interested in. What does God think? And this is what he wants the Corinthians to be thinking about. What does God think? And what is God's judgment? In verse 5, he says, therefore, so we don't know. It's God who will judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And the Corinthians obviously would be very familiar with sport and with the Greek games. And you have to wait until, you know, you can think of today, maybe if you watch a boxing match or a mixed martial arts or martial arts contest, and it looks like somebody's losing, and they make it to the end of the round, and they recover, and they come back and they win the match. So you have to wait until it's over before you can make a judgment. Or maybe running, you see somebody and they fall to last place, and they get up. And you think, okay, well, they're out. And because of their heart and their commitment, and they regain, and they win the race. So don't judge until the time. And it's actually Christ who will judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And Paul is clearly indicating there are hidden things of darkness. And Christ will bring that to light. And in fact, the way that the Corinthians are behaving, the Corinthian teachers are behaving, is clearly motivated from darkness. And so there's something there. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And so he says he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make obvious the counsels of the hearts. What's really going on that we can't see? And then shall every man have praise of God. So this is what Paul is striving toward. This is the crown of glory he's looking for. So what they think of him, this doesn't really concern him. What concerns him is what God thinks of him. And by extension, this is how they should be thinking. And in terms of not judging before the time, think of what he said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand. You see it right away, going before to judgment. And some, they follow after. You don't see it right away. You might not see it for years. But after a while, it will not be hidden and it'll be obvious. And so think of Acts 5. If we were in the first century church with Ananias and Sapphira, maybe we're judging and thinking, wow, they're so righteous. They're so good. This is amazing. We want to be like them. And just to remind you of the story, just a couple of verses, verse 7, it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And so they were putting on a show. And people were accepting the show. And he's stunned. He's like, how is it that both of you have conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so they both were judged and condemned by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 2 and verse 16, he says here, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So Paul had a deep understanding of human nature and human beings and Christian teachers. And he just said to the Corinthian brethren, how you're judging me, I'm not affected by this. I'm affected by how God judges me. I'm not even affected by how I judge me. I'm affected by what God sees and how he judges me. And this is how you ought to be thinking, to judge nothing before the time. Back to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. So everything that he has been talking about, really I could say from chapter 1, but certainly in chapter 3, he's applying it to Paul and Apollos. You know, some are saying they're of Paul, some are of Apollos. So he's taking themselves as an example of how they should be thinking about their relationship with the ministry, with the teachers. And so he's focusing now, he doesn't want to call out by name who they should be evaluating and thinking twice about following their teachings. So he's applying everything to themselves for your sakes, that you might learn in us. So if I use us as an example, you will learn in us not to think of the teachers in Corinth above that which is written. So let's talk about us. Don't think about us as anything beyond what is written. Be familiar with your Torah and the writings and the prophets and the role of teachers within God's economy. And be very careful not to be inflating or accepting us, inflating ourselves and trying to impose that on you. And certainly don't you overthink our role. So I'm focusing on Apollos and myself so that you can now, I'm transferring all of this to us so that you can now transfer it to your teachers locally, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so this is where I said to you earlier, he takes the first four chapters to deal with this leaven. We're going to, God willing, next week we'll be in chapter 5, and there's a serious piece of leaven that has to be dealt with there. But Paul deals with that secondary to this leaven, because we can't deal with that leaven unless we deal with this leaven. So if there's these teachers that are building on the foundation incorrectly and misguiding brethren, then how do we come together in the same judgment? So let's not be puffed up here. Let's build on the right foundation. Let's think of our teachers appropriately, that they can't just be making things up. They have to be teaching from the scriptures. They have to be under the authority of Christ and the apostles and building on the foundation. And so when all of that is sound, and we're on the right foundation, now together we can deal with this horrific sin that we'll see next week. So this is the main leaven, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. He says, for who makes you to differ one from another? And what have you done that you didn't, what do you have that you did not receive? So why do you have these capabilities? He says, you come behind in no gift. But where did this gift come from? What do you have that you didn't receive? It's a gift for you. You were given this. And if you received it then, you didn't manufacture it, you received it. Why do you glory as though you manufactured it, as though you had not received it? And later on, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to talk about the gifts. But he says here in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of you so that you can profit each other. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For by one Spirit we're all baptized. Verse 13. I didn't want that verse, actually. Anyway, so I wanted verse 9. I'm not sure why I put verse 13 there. In fact, let me pause there. I'm going to pause there. I'm really tight on time this morning. So we've just gotten up to verse 7, where he's really now calling out the teachers that, yeah, they have capabilities. They've certainly been gifted in different ways, but they should not be using those gifts to cause division in the body. They should be using those gifts to strengthen the body and build properly on the foundation which Paul has laid. As I say, I apologize, brethren. I'm just tight for time this morning. And so what we'll do is we'll pause there, and then God willing, after or during the days of unleavened bread, we'll be going through the letter to Corinth every day during the days of unleavened bread. So I apologize again that tight for time this morning. You'll be receiving this evening, and God willing, we'll see you on the Sabbath. Please join us for our Sabbath service. It says here 1:30, but this particular Sabbath, because it is kicking off the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we'll be having the night to be much observed together in Burlington, our Sabbath service this week will actually be at 6 p.m. So please join us at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, and Deacon Jan will be bringing us the sermon. Thank you so much, brethren. God bless, and we will see you soon. God bless.